Good morning. Nice to be here with you all. Before we start, let's prepare our hearts to receive God's word this morning as we come before his throne of grace. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together as part of the body of Christ in this area, to listen to your precious word, to have your spirit speak to our hearts, and help us to understand what your will is for our lives. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll lead us, you'll guide us, you'll direct us to where we need to be in your word, and you'll give us the understanding. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And the title of this message is, How Will You Finish Your Race? The Christian life is depicted in the Bible and described as a race, a marathon race, a race that each and every one of us are in, specially designed by God for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 24, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church that had many problems. And one of the big problems was they were not following the things of the Lord. They were not following him. They were just doing what they wanted to do. Their flesh was dictating what they should do. So here in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes these couple of verses here that speak to that problem. In chapter 9, beginning at verse 24 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself shall become either a castaway or disqualified. Paul is letting us know as Christians that we are not called to run our race aimlessly, nor to compete against one another, but to pursue the unique path that God has put and laid out for each and every one of us. That's the Christian life for us. This race is not about speed. It's not a dash. It's more like a marathon. And it's more about being faithful than anything else. So the whole point here is not only to start out well, but to finish well also. And that's what he's pointing to. With our hearts aflame for the glory of God until that very last step in our Christian life. Along the way, though, we are going to encounter a lot of crosswords, roads, where choices need to be made. And so we need to know how to make the right choice. Last week, we talked about choices. We talked about those who made some choices, and they weren't the right choices. And they ended up having to suffer some of the consequences they received for the bad choices that they made. So we need to be conscious of the choices that we are going to be making. And we must lay aside every weight, as the scripture says, and sin that so easily besets us, or anything else that will come into our lives that will take us off the main path and get us onto an exit ramp where we don't want to go because of the fact that we're going to lose precious time in our race. So that's where we're at with that. But as we enter this race, we are to understand that we need stuff from God when we're running this race. We need it to help complete the race that he has put before us. We need inspiration, and we do need correction when we're getting off the track throughout our journey. And the Word of God, the Bible, provides both of these things through the lives of biblical personalities, that people in the Bible that we're going to be looking at concerning our subject today. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church there, and he also is writing to us even today. He says, for whatever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So the scriptures give us hope that we can complete our race the way God wants us to complete it, and that we could reach the potential that God has for each and every one of us. Now, some Christians can be like King Solomon. We know something about King Solomon. He began his race strong, but he ended up badly. He ended his race badly, never reaching his full potential. In writing the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon writes this at the very end in chapter 12. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or bad or evil." So God is in charge. So there's Christians that are going to be like King Solomon, and there's Christians going to be like the Apostle Paul. We get glimpses of Paul's life in the different epistles that he wrote for us here in the Word of Almighty God. We're looking at or going to talk about First Corinthians or Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. When Paul talks about how he lived his life before he got saved, he said he lived a religious type of life for years before salvation. So he was strict in how he followed his religion, how he obeyed it, and how it directed his life. He said he even hated when people come up against his religion. He said, "I persecuted the church beyond measure, and I wasted it," because the church was saying something different than what his religion was saying. And then he said he profited from the Jews' religion above many of his equals in his country. In other words, he was the valedictorian of his rabbi school when he was going to there. And why was that? Because he said, "Because I was more zealous, exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So I was all about my religion, Paul says. That was everything to me. And so this is the way Paul puts it in Galatians. But after he got saved, there was a complete change, a complete turnaround in his life. He now had a focused and transformed life, and that focused and transformed life can inspire us as we read about it in the words of God. When we read about it, we can see how we can learn to persevere like the Apostle Paul persevered, and to embrace the Lord's plan for us to go out and to win souls for Christ. Have a growing passion for winning souls to Christ. At the end of his race, and we learned this from the scripture here, Paul was able to look back over the many years that he had and say this: "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Paul says, "I had a purpose for running this race the way I did, totally committed to Christ. Because at the end, when I get to the finish line, there's going to be a crown that's there for me." Well, when we read here in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the Olympic Games and stuff that they had back then in the first century. And the winner had a wreath that was like a crown and had flowers and stuff in it, which was symbolic of the winner that was of those different games and different events. And then the Apostle Paul was talking here about how when you enter a race like that, you enter it to win. You don't enter it to lose. And what you need to do is to be disciplined. It takes discipline in what you eat and how you sleep and how you train and things like that, so that you can, in your event, whatever it might be, so that you can do your very best and possibly win it. But he said when the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said about he fought the good fight, at the end there he said this: "For henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown, a gift, a reward, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also unto them that love his appearing. So Paul says, I was living my life for the glory of God, totally committed, because I bought into everything God said here in the word of Almighty God that he should be doing as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's good advice for us. What are we doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we living our lives for his glory? We need to think about that. It doesn't go to waste because God has a crown. There are five specific crowns that the scripture talks about that we as Christians can win. This is one of them. And it all has to do with going ahead and loving his appearing and living for his glory. So today and next week, yeah, it's going to be a two-parter, I would like to focus on this man, King Solomon. Very interesting man. I want to see how this man, who was given so very much when he was born and when he was being raised in the family, and he began his race so wonderfully, so great, yet he finished his race very poorly. Why is that? What happened? We could learn from him what not to do. Because we need to understand that race is very important. God doesn't mess around. He said he put us in there to help us along the way so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are some very valuable lessons that we can glean from King Solomon and also from the Apostle Paul. Lessons how to learn that at the end of our race, we can give glory to God and we could look back and say, yeah, I fought the good fight. I've done it all. First thing we want to look at today about King Solomon is that he had a great beginning. Now, most of us know things about King Solomon, but today we're going to learn a little bit more. We're going to learn how he lived his life, and then we're going to learn how he made his decisions that were not the greatest decisions along the way. Even though he was one of the wisest men that ever lived in this earth, and he was one of the richest, if not the richest man in the world at that time, but yet all of that did nothing for him to help him finish his race because of the decisions he made. So the first thing, he had a great beginning. Number one, he was born into a great family. We know that he was a child of David and Bathsheba. He was born into royalty, and he was accustomed to the vita loca, the good life. He was accustomed to the wealth. David was very rich, king, and prestige and authority that came with all of that. Plus, he was also given a great throne. And that's the throne of the king, of being the king of Israel, which he didn't earn, but was given to him, not only by his father, but a higher authority given to him by God himself, which we'll see as we go on. So he was born into a great family, had a great start. Second thing, he was loved by God, just like you and me, loved by God. As I said before, he was the son of David and Bathsheba. Now, we understand about their lifestyle and what had happened. Bathsheba was put is a messianic line because of her association with David. In fact, when we read about the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we call the messianic line in Matthew chapter 1, we see her name in there. But we don't see her name. We don't see her called Bathsheba. It says of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Well, we all know who that is because of the Old Testament experience that is in there about their union that they have. We know that David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and not only that, he had her husband Uriah murdered to get him out of the way once he learned that she was pregnant with his child. But it's interesting because we see, even in our own lives, the little things that we do, we think, oh God, God hates me. If God can forgive David and Bathsheba, he can forgive you and me. And he has in the cross of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
See, David's God was merciful and full of grace. He forgave them of what they did, but he didn't hold back the consequences. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll spend the majority of our time today in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 12. So he forgave their sin, but he didn't hold back the consequences. There were lessons there to be learned. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, look at starting at verse 10. Nathan is rebuking David for what he did. And you know, David didn't say nothing for a whole year about that, but he felt the effects. When you go through the Word of God, I think it's in Psalm 32, it talks about he felt his bones were drying up. He felt like his whole body was just caving in because he didn't come clean before God. Now, Nathan comes to David and tells David, your jig is up. You're the man. And then he says this in verse 10. Now therefore, the sword, God has forgiven you your sin, but now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. Whoa. Because you have despised me, says the Lord, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, your own family, and I will take your wives. Now this is God is speaking, and I'll take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, out in the open, in the daytime. Verse 12, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun. Now look at verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Now that's amazing that God did all of this for him even before he confessed his sin before God. But he felt the effects for that whole year of what was going on inside his own heart because of unconfessed sin. There's a lesson for all of us. We're looking at committing adultery. We're looking at committing murder, big offenses. But any sin, God wants us to get it before him, to confess it, forsake it, and let him cleanse us of it all. Because of all of that was going on, that child that was conceived by David and Bathsheba in that adulterous relationship was going to die. Look at verse 14. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. In other words, you damaged your testimony that I have built in and through this act that you did. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Now that's not saying that every child dies because of that. But this particular did, because there's a lesson in there for David, his family, and all God's people down through the ages. David knew better, but he didn't act better. When he wrote Psalm 103, verses 9 to 12, listen to what he says about the mercy and grace of God. He will not always chide, which means strive or contend with us. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. In other words, he didn't give us what we deserve. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The baby will die, and you're going to have family problems, is what he told them. Evil will come from within your own family, he says. And your wives, and he had many of them, by the way, and we'll see that, will be defiled out in the open. In verses 24 to 25 in chapter 12, you're going to see that God is going to turn the tables and bless him. Look at verse 24 of chapter 12. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in to her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. Verse 25. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. So we see God's love, God's mercy, God's grace being showered upon both David and Bathsheba. God had big plans for this baby called Solomon, because he was going to use him to be the next king after his father David, to go ahead and take the nation of Israel to the next level. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles 22, to your right, a couple books over. First Chronicles 22, when you get there, we'll start reading at verse 6. In verse 6 of 1 Chronicles 22, we read, then he called for his son, this is David, Solomon, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. That means the temple that was going to be built there. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. And his name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Interesting. He says Solomon and him are going to have a very special, intimate relationship, father-son relationship here, and he's going to work through him in a mighty way that he hasn't worked through other kings in this particular part of the Old Testament there. So he chose Solomon. David chose Solomon because God chose Solomon. Now, this is interesting simply because we know the rule of thumb was this, that the firstborn son would take up the family and would be next in line to be the king, if that was going to always hold true. But it doesn't always hold true. God is the one that has the last word. And Solomon is his choice. Now, that's a big step. Why is that? Because of all the sons that David had prior to this relationship with Bathsheba. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 3. Turn back. 1 Chronicles chapter 3. This is where we start running into the genealogies of the Jewish people. In 1 Chronicles chapter 3, we'll start at verse 1 and read through. This is the family of David. This is his family, his wives, and his children, and so on and so forth. In 1 Chronicles chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says, "Now these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. Firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second was Daniel by Abigail, the Carmelitess. The third was Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, who was king of Geshur. The fourth was Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth was Shephatiah by Abital. The sixth was Ithream by his wife Eglah. Now these six were born to him in Hebron. There he reigned 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned for 33 years. So, 40 years he reigned as king. Now it's interesting, why did it say Hebron? Because that's where David was based. You see, after King Saul got killed, or killed himself when he fell on his sword, there was no king, designated king. But David was the people's choice. So David was in charge over Judah. And Israel, the other 10 tribes, didn't have anybody to rule over them at that particular time. So it says here they were born in Hebron. Then the tribes of Israel, the 10 other tribes, they said, "Well, we want you to be our king also." So here's a unification of the nation of Israel after the death of Saul. So there will be one king over the whole entire nation as we see it. And there was born, verse 5, and there was born. Now, this is an interesting particular verse here because of what we're going to read. "And these were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemaiah, Shobab, Nathan," there's the name you want to keep in mind, "and Solomon, four by Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel." So Bathsheba had four children, had four boys. Now the interesting why I say about Nathan, because Nathan is also in the line, but he's in the line according to the genealogy in Luke chapter 3. In fact, Mary came through Nathan's line. That's why there was going to not be a problem with Jesus being the rightful ruler in Jerusalem and in the Jewish people there, because of the fact that she is rightly there. Now, there was a discrepancy, the curse of Jeconiah somewhere along the line, and God stopped the line right there, and he just kind of moved things around, and everything worked out that, yeah, Jesus is still the rightful heir of the throne of the nation of Israel, coming through Nathan because of that. So we need to understand that. So look at verse 6. "Also there was Ibhar, Elishama, Eliphat, Nogath, Nepheg, Japhiah, Elishama, Elida, Eliphat, nine in all. These were all the sons of David besides the sons of his concubines and Tamar, their sister." Holy smokes.
Wow, what a man he was.
Wow. So there's all those kids. Birthdays were expensive, but I know he had the money for it. So he became king over Judah and king over Israel, and so that's began his ruling over them all. Now Solomon grows up, and as he grows up, he learns what God had said about him from his father David. But Solomon, even from a kid, he was smart. Solomon sought God's wisdom, not his own. But there were problems. Remember I said God said there would be problems from within his own family? Well, his own family, his sons, were getting stirred up. They wanted the crown. They didn't want to give it to Solomon. He's way down at the bottom of the list. We're way up here. It should be us. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 1. To your left, 1 Kings chapter 1. And when you get there, we're going to start reading at verse 5. Because here is the coup that's going to try to take place over David by his own son, Adonijah. Verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him, that's David, at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok, the priest, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet and Shimei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted calf by the stone of Zohelet, which is by En-Rogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's son, and all the men of Judah and the king's servant, but he did not invite Nathan, the prophet, Benaniah, the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. So David's other son, Adonijah, wanted the crown. And he was plotting to get it. So he was trying to get all the important men on his side that they can go ahead and anoint him or crown him king. But word got back to David. He says, no way, this is not going to happen. Well, what are you going to do, David? Well, here's what he's going to do. Look at verse 38. Chapter 1, verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. So here, he was coronated as the people's choice over Adonijah, and so he became king. The anointing with the oil by the prophet and all was all confirmation of that. So when the time came for him to take up what he needed to take up as the king, he knew he wasn't ready for it. Turn to me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Now this is Solomon. He's a young man. He's just going to take over as king over the nation. Chapter 3, starting at verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, Ask what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, You have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So he asked for an understanding heart, a discerning heart, so he can judge the people properly when they would come before him with their problems. Now look at verse 10 and follow along. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone be like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all of your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Amazing. Solomon's response to the Lord pleased the Lord, and he was given all these extra benefits that he did not ask for. So what happens? He sets out to build the temple. Once he understood what it was all about, his father David had all the plans, had all the particular building materials that he needed, the blueprints that needed to build a house and everything like that. He went on and determined he was going to see this to the end. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 2:1, it says that Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. So he was going to go ahead and do what the Lord wanted him to do in the first place, and to go ahead and make that temple, that house for God. It was David who instructed Solomon on what to do and how to set up the services of that particular temple. Now, we won't go there, but if you want to know more, you look at 1 Chronicles chapters 28 and 29, and you get all of that added information. Because David had the money. And he also had the materials for all that, as I said earlier. And in chapters 28 and 29, David explains fully what to do with it all and how to do it. So Solomon, in the beginning of his race, set out as a great example to all the people, doing what the Lord had said, doing what his father had said. And so he took heed to what he heard the Lord say and what he heard his father say. Now, taking heed is something we all need to do. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it talks about taking heed. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away. We need to listen to what God is saying. And we need to put it into practice. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he told Timothy he needed to take heed. He says in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself, how you live, Timothy, and unto the doctrine, the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save yourself and them that hear thee. So there's deliverance there. You listen to what the Lord has to say. So David, called his son and gave him all of this advice. His son took it all in and started to apply it in his life. So this new administration that was coming to pass would be started off at the right foot. And the right foot is simply taking heed to what God has said. Now, look at 1 Kings chapter 2. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 2. And we want to look at verses 1 to 4. 1 Kings 2, verses 1 to 4. It says, now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. He's talking about a man of God who listens to the voice of God. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may, listen to this, this is familiar, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. It's interesting because of the fact that he said basically the same thing to another man centuries before when he was taking the place of Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead, it says. But you, Joshua, I know it's big. I know it's a hard thing to comprehend. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that you may go ahead and observe to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then he immediately turned to the word of God and said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So he followed, Solomon followed everything exactly as it was told him, just like Joshua did way back when Moses died. Solomon started to use the gifts that God had given him for God's glory to finish his race. So he had everything he needed, just like you and I. We have everything we need to finish our race. Whatever God has planned for us, it's in there. It's in there. When you look at Solomon's life overall, there is no human being that can compare with what the Lord had done with Solomon. There was no Pharaoh. There was no Babylonian king. There was no emperor of Rome or anybody else that could compare with what God had given to Solomon here. Even the Lord Jesus mentioned Solomon. In Matthew chapter 6, when the Lord was talking about, don't be anxious about things, don't worry about things, I got you covered, I'll give you what you need. I'll provide it for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything that you need will be given to you. And then he went on to explain more concerning about the grass, the birds, and things like that. He says that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these, pointing to the flowers and the stuff that was growing there. They grow because someone else is taking that care. And that is the Lord. That is the Lord. So the Lord gave Solomon a great testimony. He built the greatest temple there was ever built on this particular earth. Greater than the Roman temples, than the Greek temples, and any other Indian temples, whatever. Solomon ruled over the most land Israel ever had. The biggest chunk of their of land he ruled over. He was the world's richest man, and everybody knew it. All around, they knew it. He was very popular. People came from all around just to hear his wisdom, to ask him questions. He had all that kind of knowledge. And he was in demand by all the world. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. 1 Kings, chapter 4, verse 29. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all men of the east and of all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon." The Lord used him even to pen a couple books of the Bible. We have the Song of Solomon. We have the book of Ecclesiastes. And then he had portions of the Proverbs put in the book of Proverbs here. So those are the things we need to understand about Solomon for next week when we get together again. When we try to summarize all of this, we see that Solomon had a great beginning in his service to the Lord, and that's what we're looking at here. His heart and his mind were right before God. And he only wanted to do what was right for God, to glorify him, to please him. And he also wanted God's people to do the same, that he was doing it. And that's why he was a good example for them. Up until this point. And the Lord blessed him mightily. That's why he had all of those things going for him. And gave testimony to him to all that entire world that he had all this wisdom and knowledge. Overall, when you look at all the kings that Israel had, he had the greatest reign over all of them. But that's what God said he would do for him. So he started out good. But, see, there's that but again. His but got in the way. But sadly, he didn't finish his race good, which we're going to see next week. We saw the good stuff today. Next week, we'll see what happened to him. How did he get off track? What happened to him? And you'll come to see why he didn't finish his race good. So these are lessons for you and for me, so that we could finish our race good for the glory of God, which we want to do. And we'll end it right there for today. You can go over some of those scriptures that we went today to kind of keep it fresh in your mind. And we're going to continue on next week. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, We thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ again. For without him, Lord, we can do nothing. We are nothing. And without him, Lord, our lives are a mess. But thank you. Thank you that he's for us. Thank you, Lord, that you said you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, that you're always going to be with us, working in us, to us, and through us. Father, help us to take heed to the things that we have heard today so that we, Lord, can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus, so that we, Lord, can know your will and do your will and to glorify you in our thoughts, words, and deeds. We ask these all in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Well, no piano player, so that'll be it.